Go ahead and open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, the 7th chapter, as we continue through this book of John on Sunday mornings. We've come to the 7th chapter, and I'm going to begin reading in a moment in verse 37, and we'll read responsively down to verse 53. You remember as we read this, and I'll say more about this in a moment, that the Lord Jesus Christ is in Jerusalem, and He is at the temple, and He's creating quite a stir, is He not?
Amen.
With His presence and the things that He's saying. And we're going to pick up the story here in verse 37. So if you're able to stand, I'd like to invite you to stand. We'll read responsively down to verse 53 of John chapter 7. Verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink.
Amen.
He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.
Amen.
But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified.
Amen.
Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man.
Amen.
Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, He that come to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. We'll stop there. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Lord, we come before thee as a needy people.
Amen.
We need to hear from heaven today.
Yes.
And so, Lord, as we go through this passage here of the Bible, I pray you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd please fill me anew and afresh with thy Spirit. Lead and direct my words and my thoughts, and may everything said today be pleasing to thee. Lord, we do pray if there's someone here that's not saved, not certain of salvation, that today would be the day they get that settled. And for the believer, Lord, that you'd challenge us again by your word. And we commit these things to thee, asking your blessing upon it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I appreciate you standing. In John chapter 7, we find the Lord Jesus Christ leaving the area of Galilee, which is in the northern section of Israel, where he ministered, did most of his ministry during his 3.5 years of ministry. And leaving that place in the north and going to the city of Jerusalem. This is a third time recorded in the Gospel of John that Jesus Christ goes to Jerusalem since his earthly ministry began nearly three years ago. Now, he is going to Jerusalem for a reason, something he's done really every year since he was on earth, but here for a specific reason. He's going there to go to the temple. To what was then known as Herod's Temple, to go there to observe one of the 3 yearly Jewish feasts that required all males to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, according to Exodus chapter 23, this 8-day feast known as the Feast of Tabernacles. Now we know that from verse 2 of chapter 7. Notice now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. When we get to verse 14, we read, Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. So here it is now, probably about 4 days into this 8-day feast. And Jesus Christ comes to the temple, and what does he do? Well, he takes a place there in the court of the temple, probably next to one of those columns, as many of the speakers in that day would have done. And the Bible says that he begins to teach. Now, what he at first teaches, we don't know, because we're not told. But we do know this from what happened from verse 15, really down to verse 36, was that his teachings did create quite a stir.
Amen.
I mean, people were stirred by what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying. And his greatest opposition came, we find, from verses 32 to verse 36, from those who were the unregenerate, yet religious people, the Pharisees. They hated him. It's amazing to me, and we dealt with this last week, what Jesus said to them. By the way, he was a bold preacher, was he not? He said exactly the opposite of what he would say to his disciples in John chapter 14, to these Pharisees here in verse 34. To his disciples, he said, "Where I am, there ye may be also."
Hallelujah.
But here to the Pharisees in verse 34, he says, "Where I am," speaking of heaven where he would be later, "thither ye cannot come."
Amen.
Can you imagine how that went over? Like a lead balloon, amen?
Amen.
And they didn't like it. And the story kind of ends there, but in verse 37, we come here in our text to the fact that now it is the last day of the feast, about 4 days later. Jesus Christ, again, here at the Feast of Tabernacles, it's about ready to come to an end. It is that last final day, may I say, that climactic day, if you will, this climactic moment. The next day, everyone's going to depart, go back to their homes. But at this time, every Jew is there. The place is mobbed with people. The Feast of the Tabernacles takes place. The ceremonies are held. And Jesus Christ, in the midst of that, stands up and cries out with a loud voice and boldly proclaims to this crowd in verse 37 the following words. He says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink.
Amen.
He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water."
Praise the Lord.
What does that mean? Why would he say that? Why did he say it here? It's almost on the surface, it looks like it's a kind of out of the blue statement. But it's not.
Amen.
Knowing the context, it has much meaning.
Amen.
If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.
Praise.
This morning I want to preach on the subject, rivers of living water.
Amen.
Do you have it?
Amen.
Do you have it? Sounds refreshing, does it not? When we think of rivers of living water, we think of that cool, freshness, thirst-quenching water that comes from the river. And I want to ask you, do you have it? You know, this is not the first time that Jesus Christ uses this metaphor. And by the way, that's what it is.
Amen.
He uses this metaphor here. Again, he did it back in John 4. We'll turn that there in a moment. He used it to describe what he offers to all of mankind.
Amen.
May I remind you this morning, he's offering it to you. If you don't have it,
amen,
you can have these rivers of living water for yourself. To drink from.
Praise the Lord.
If you'll drink.
Amen.
Now turn back with me to John chapter 4. Because we see the Lord Jesus Christ making this same statement in a more private scene with his woman at the well. As he came there to the well and this Samaritan woman comes, you know the story and I know the story, I believe. In verse 10, as he's speaking to her, he says, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him," notice, "and he would have given thee living water."
Amen.
He says, "I have something better than this water."
Right.
Living water. Verse 11, the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? She's saying, I don't understand this. What do you mean? How can I get a drink of water and not thirst again? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You see, what Christ is declaring both here in John chapter 4 and in John chapter 7, may I say boldly declaring by this metaphor, is this, that He is the Savior of the world.
Right.
It is He that's the one that will satisfy our greatest need, and that anyone that believeth on Him will have eternal life, and they will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, that living water that will flow out of our belly, that gives us the peace and the joy and the satisfaction that only Christ can give.
Right.
And we'll never thirst again.
Amen.
Again, I ask, do you have this living water? Let's go back to John chapter 7 and consider some things about this statement that Jesus Christ made that is going to cause some great controversy as people heard Him say it. Why? Why the controversy? Well, notice first of all, number one, the circumstances of Christ's statement. Notice verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast. You see, when Jesus Christ made this statement, understand the circumstances. It was the very last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles, also known or referred to in the Bible as the Feast of Ingathering or the Feast of Booths, was observed on the 15th day of the month Tisri, which would be our September and then our October. It was a feast that commemorated the time that the children of Israel dwelt in the wilderness. Now, according to Leviticus chapter 23 and verses 33 through 35, this feast would last for 8 days. It began with a high day, a holy convocation, in other words. Then it had the regular days of the feast. And on the last day, that would be another holy convocation, is what they would call it. And here in John chapter 7, he calls it the great day, that last day of the feast. The Jews knew this day as Hoshanah Rabbah, the very great day, that last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, what would happen during this feast, during the time of Jesus Christ? It's changed somewhat in different periods of time. But during the days of Jesus Christ, there were many ceremonies associated with this feast that the Jews observed. For example, they would dwell in tents, in booths. Imagine this great pilgrimage of people from literally all over the world, setting up these tents and booths all over the countryside, there around the city and in the city of Jerusalem. Why? To commemorate how their fathers dwelt in the wilderness. They would carry around branches of palm trees and olive trees as well. You say, why? To commemorate the things that they used to build those booths. They also offered sacrifices every single day. And there was one particular thing that they did during the time of Jesus Christ as well that I think we ought to note. And that is this. They also observed what was called the water offering or the water ceremony. You say, what would that be? Every day of the feast, they do this water offering. What would happen is the priest would gather a kind of a pitcher that kind of looks like this, if you will. Maybe not so. But this is what we're told from historical records. And what the priest would do as everyone gathered for this water offering ceremony is he would begin at the brazen altar there in the outer court. Pretend this to be the brazen altar. And of course, they'd have the pitcher there. He would walk up. He would grab the pitcher, and he would walk down to the pool of Siloam. I want you to imagine, don't be nervous, I won't ask anybody to do anything, or I won't step on your toes, I hope. But I want you to imagine this priest taking this pitcher and walking down to the pool of Siloam, quite a distance from the brazen altar. And all along this way, I would imagine, sanctified imagination a little bit, is that this path was just covered with people, almost like a parade. Because everybody's watching this ceremony, everybody knows about this ceremony. And what does he do? He walks down to the pool of Siloam. That's the place, of course, where Jesus healed that man. He took this empty pitcher and he walked into the pool of Siloam. And there was a reason that he used the pool of Siloam, because of the water. The water came from a well, if you will, the spring of Gihon, which was believed to have been used, that water, to anoint the kings of Israel. That spring flowed into the pool of Siloam. He would reach into that pool, he would dip out the water, and he would walk back. Can you imagine, as all eyes were on the priest? Here they are watching this priest walk back to the altar, walk back into the outer court, get up, stand up on top of that ladder over the brazen altar. And what he would do is he would take that water and he'd pour that water into a bowl. That bowl would flow down onto the brazen altar. When that happened, the Levites broke out in cheers. They played the instruments. They played their harps. They played their trumpets. They banged their cymbals. They would sing. It was a great time of joy to the Jewish people at that time. You say, why is that? Well, two reasons. Not only was that water believed to be used to anoint the kings historically, but prophetically they knew that the Messiah was coming. They looked forward to the Messiah, and it pictured the fact that one day they would not just be anointing the King of Israel, but the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as their Messiah. And they knew when that happened that something else would happen, that when the Messiah would come, the Bible was very clear that he would pour out his Spirit upon the children of Israel.
Amen.
And so when they knew that in anticipation and they saw that water being poured out, they thought, praise the Lord, Messiah is coming. He's going to give us his Spirit when he comes. Praise God, we can't wait.
Amen.
And it's in the midst of all of that ceremony that Jesus said these words. Now turn with me, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 36, just to give you some scriptural proof of what I'm saying here. Ezekiel chapter 36. This is what they were looking for. This is what they knew was coming. Ezekiel 36, look at verse 26. We read, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you,
amen,
and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers. Notice, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God.
Amen.
They knew when the Messiah comes, that's what he was going to do. He'd come as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he would pour his Spirit out upon them. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Isaiah 44 and verse 3. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. You see, the Jews knew that when the Messiah would come, this is what would happen.
Amen.
And the pouring of the water over the altar during the Feast of Tabernacles was symbolic of this coming truth.
Amen.
And boy, were they longing for it.
Amen.
I don't know when Jesus said these words, but again, with my sanctified imagination, this is how I think it probably happened. I don't know. You could throw this out, but this is what I think. I think that when that priest came, I think Jesus Christ was there. I think, and he was there, we know that for sure. But I think is when he came up and he poured that water out over that altar and people began to cheer and say yay and blow the trumpets and hit the cymbals and so forth. I think there was a time when all of that kind of waned away and got quiet for a moment. And I think out of that crowd came this voice.
Amen.
Crying out, "It's coming out first! Let him come unto me and drink, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
You know what he's saying to them? He's saying, in effect, to them, what you're looking for is right here. I am here. I am the Messiah. I am the Anointed One. I am the One who will pour my Spirit out upon you. Look no further. The Messiah is here. And if you believe on me, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water.
Amen.
What a scene that was.
Amen.
What a scene. The circumstances of Christ's statement.
Amen.
Notice, secondly, the content of Christ's statement. As I said, his statement created quite a stir. We're going to see that in my third point. Man, I'll tell you what, people were not happy. Why? What is this? Living waters, thirst, drink, come. Living waters. What is he saying to them? I'll tell you what he's doing. He's challenging them.
Amen.
He's challenging them. He's putting forth this challenge, not only to that massive crowd that was there at the feast, but I believe by extension, because it's in the Word of God, to me and you as well.
Amen.
What's he saying? I think he's declaring two things. Number one, I believe this. I believe he's declaring the requirement of man for salvation. That's what he's doing. He's trying to tell them how they can be saved, how they can have their sins forgiven. Notice he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, he's using this metaphor to describe to them what they needed to do to be saved.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Imagine all that religion and no salvation. We see that a lot today. And notice what he says in these three operative words. He says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Notice the three operative words are very, very important. The first word is this, thirst.
Amen.
He's saying, in order to be saved, in order to believe on me, you must first thirst.
Amen.
Thirst. Thirst tells us of a recognized need. All of us understand thirst. We understand thirst as much as we understand hunger. In about 20 minutes, you're going to really understand hunger. Amen? I get to preaching long. I know how that goes. My stomach is grumbling. Thirst is a craving for something to drink, as there's a need there. And notice he says, if any man thirsts, he's not talking about a physical thirst here. He's talking about a soul thirst.
Amen.
He's saying, in other words, in order to be saved, man must first thirst.
Amen.
Spiritually for things. You must realize the need. You must thirst for more important things than the things of this world. You must thirst for more noble and grander things than the temple and the things of this life. There must be a thirst there in order to be saved.
Amen. That's right.
You know, we get so caught up, many people do, in this life.
Right.
They don't want to think about eternity.
We
talk to them about their soul. We confront them in a way that may make them feel uncomfortable at times. We're not necessarily trying to do that. We're trying to give them spiritual truth.
Amen.
But then we're concerned about the yard, and more concerned about their job, and more concerned about their bank account, and more concerned about their career. We're concerned about the here and now. But you're going to find sooner or later that all those things cause emptiness in the soul.
Amen.
They don't fulfill.
It
is only when we see beyond the temporal, when we see to the eternal, when we realize we're going to die someday and we're going to face a holy God, and we get convicted by our sin and we're weighed down by the burden and guilt, and we see our need for pardon, we become fully aware of our inability to deliver ourselves from our sin.
Amen. That's right.
That's the thirst he's talking about.
Amen.
So often you hear historically men that people like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and the John Bunyan that struggled with this. They saw their lives and they saw their sin and they realized they're going to meet a holy God one day, and they put aside all the temporal things of this world and realized, I got to deal with my soul and forgiveness of sins. And thank God they got saved.
Amen.
Because there was a thirst. Psalm 42 and verse 1 says, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Do you know, before a man can be saved, he must first recognize that he needs to be saved.
Amen.
Sometimes you talk to people, they don't realize they need to be saved. I'll never forget that night that Pastor Bird was talking to me and my wife about our soul. And when it almost went off in my mind like a light bulb, when he explained to me that I was a sinner and my sin violated the law of God and I was going to meet a holy God, it clicked like a light bulb. I said, oh no, I am not right with God. Oh no, I need forgiveness. Oh no, I need to be saved. That's where salvation begins. And by the way, it's the same with you as well.
Right.
You have your story as well. That time that you heard about hell, or you heard about eternity, or you heard about a holy God, and inside of you stirred this thirst. I got to take care of this. I got to deal with my soul. That's where salvation begins.
Praise the Lord.
But it doesn't end there. There's a second word. Come.
Amen.
Notice he says, if any man thirst, here it is, let him come unto me. It's not just the fact that we realize we need to be saved. We see Jesus saying here, let him come unto me. Come is one of the simplest words in the English language.
Amen.
It signifies our approach to an object or a person. It expresses an action. It is when we see that this need and this thirst that we have can only be fulfilled by Jesus Christ. He is the one that can save me. He is the only one that can forgive me. He is the only one that can give me eternal life. Him and Him alone.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
So we come. But we're still not there yet. There's the word drink. He says to this crowd, if any man thirst, let him come unto me, notice, and drink. Again, being thirsty and merely coming to the water will not satisfy our need. You gotta drink it.
Amen.
I remember when I played soccer in junior high school, we ran. First 2 or 3 days after soccer practice, we were walking around like this. We were so sore, even as young people, because they ran us so much. And one of the rules they had for us was this: you can't drink the water till the end. Oh, I hated that rule. Sometimes, if it was real bad, they'd let us get a sip here and there or whatever, but they wanted us to build up our endurance. What I mean by that is, so often we're doing laps, we're doing all kinds of running things, and there it is, there's that bucket of water for all of us, and I couldn't drink it. Doesn't do me any good until I drink it. It's the same here with salvation. We must drink.
Amen.
You know, in Exodus chapter 12, you remember the story when the Passover was slain and the blood of that slain lamb. What were the instructions of God to the children of Israel? How could they be delivered by death? Not just by slaying the lamb, not just by seeing the blood, not just by having the lamb in their house. They had to take that blood and apply it to the doorpost of the house. They had to, metaphorically, application to our lesson, drink, our message, drink.
Amen.
Christ saves no one that does not receive Him by faith.
Amen.
The Bible is quite clear, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Again, Christ was challenging them with the requirements for man's salvation. That was the content of His message, but it didn't end there. He said something else in verse 38. Not only challenged them with the requirement for man's salvation, secondly, he challenged them with the result of man's salvation.
Amen.
Notice he says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now I'm thankful for verse 39. Because it clears up any doubt, it clears up any argument, it clears up any dispute. Some would say, well, I think he's talking about this. And another say, well, I think he's talking about this. That rivers of living water. He tells us what he's talking about.
Right.
Verse 39, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. I'm not going to get into all the theology of that, but I will say this. He's talking about the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Christ is challenging with them. Yes, the requirements for salvation is to, if you thirst, that to come to me and drink and believe on me. But here's what happens if you do believe on me. Notice what happens. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.
Amen.
You see, when a person gets saved, the person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit of God, indwells that person.
Praise the Lord.
And it is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the presence of that Spirit that is evidence of our salvation. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God.
Amen.
I'll never forget after my wife and I got saved. You know, we got saved at an older age. And we let me just put it this way. We had some baggage. You know what I mean. I mean, there's a whole lot of things in our lives that were certainly displeasing to the Lord. But what was so interesting about it was it didn't bother us quite as much before we were saved. And then we got saved, and I remember we went home, and I remember looking around our house, and we thought, man, there's some things in here that are really displeasing to God. I mean, look at this music that we have. It's not talking about God. We shouldn't have that. And look at these movies that we have, VHS at the time. Look at these movies. These are displeasing to the Lord. And you know what we ended up doing, like many of you did? I'm no different. Cleaned house.
Amen.
You said, why did you do that? He did it.
Amen.
He did it.
Praise the Lord.
I remember when we were going for membership at the church, and I've told this before, but I think it's worth saying again. I remember when they asked me about how I knew I was saved, and I told them John 3:16, but I went on after that to say this. I said, you know, something's really weird. It said things that used to bother, and they were probably sitting there chuckling at this. I said, things that used to bother me before, things that didn't used to bother me before, now they bother me.
Amen.
I said, there were things I used to do, and I didn't even think twice about it. But now when I do it, things I say, I go, oh, that's not good, that's displeasing to God. Why did I say that?
Amen.
That's the Spirit of God.
Praise the Lord.
You see, when a person gets saved, the Spirit of God indwells of that person. And notice, he talks about this, the Spirit of God as flowing rivers of water out of his belly shall flow. Remember that a river is not a stagnant pool. It is constantly moving and churning in our lives. The Spirit of God is constantly working in our lives, active in our hearts and lives to produce holiness and Christ-likeness in our lives.
Amen.
So that the life of Jesus Christ can live through us.
Amen.
That's what it is.
Amen.
Out of our belly shall flow rivers of living water.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
You see, we can't be the kind of person God wants us to be without His Spirit.
Yeah.
We can't. You can't be the kind of husband that you should be, that God wants you to be, without His Spirit. Now, you can try, and you may be pretty decent in the eyes of the world, but you can't do it without the Spirit of God the way God wants it to be done.
Right.
You can't be the kind of husband. You can't be the kind of wife. You can't be the kind of employee or employer. You can't without the Spirit of God. We can't forgive people like we ought to without the Spirit of God. We can't respond to things the way we ought to without the Spirit of God. It is that Spirit, Christ's life, living through us, that's out of our belly flows the rivers of living water. So I ask, do you have it? I'm not saying this morning, are you perfect? We're not. We're all growing. We're all trying to get more like the Lord. I understand that. But there is a person, the Godhead, a person of the Godhead living in us that we feel and sense. Oh no, preacher, now you're getting charismatic on us. Feelings. No, it is a feeling. It is. There is peace and joy there. That's what He gives us.
Praise the Lord.
I'll never forget, after getting saved, the weight that comes off your shoulders, knowing that your sins are forgiven, you have a home in heaven. That's the Spirit of God giving us that peace and joy.
Praise the Lord.
So do you have it?
Amen.
So, that sounds weird, what you're talking about. Maybe you better check if you got saved.
Amen.
2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're not talking about perfection. We're not talking about you never sinning again. We're not talking about that. We're talking about God working in our lives and that battle that goes on between the flesh and the spirit. That's going to be there if you're saved.
Praise God. Amen.
So I ask, is it? Is it? If not, you can get it today.
Praise the Lord.
By receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior.
Hallelujah.
So we see, and I'm done right here, the circumstances of Christ's statement. We see the content of Christ's statement. And then thirdly, we see the conflict from Christ's statement. Oh boy, was he stirring up the bee's nest again?
Amen.
It's amazing how two sentences can affect people.
Amen.
Here he is in that big crowd. The water's poured. The excitement dies down. And here he shouts out again to this crowd, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.
Amen.
Huh? What happened? Look at verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet.
Amen.
Others said, this is the Christ.
Right.
But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Here's another good one. Some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. You got to chuckle at that. You have to. Here the Pharisees somewhere, maybe to the side, or maybe in some room away from the court there, were gathered together and they said, look, we're tired of this guy. We're tired of what he's saying. I want you to go up there, you officers, and take him. And here they go. Can you see him storming up? And they listen to him. They look at one another. They go back. Where is he? Never a man spake like that man.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
That's not what they wanted. Real quick, you could take all of these. And then, of course, we see Nicodemus speaking up as well, right before every man goes back to his house or going back and forth. But again, just like today, you could take all of these responses and put them into one of three categories. Here they are. Number one is this. There were those that heeded his statement. They said, that's the prophet.
Amen.
That's him. That's the one we were pouring the water over. That's the one we're looking for. There he is, the Messiah. And they received him, I believe, as Savior.
Amen.
So some received a statement. They thirsted.
Praise the Lord.
And they came.
Praise the Lord.
And they drank.
Amen.
Then there were those, number two, who hindered his statement. That's at 41 in the second part. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said? There you go. What are they doing? They're trying to disprove him. And they're using the Bible to do it. That's what they're doing. Again, these are those that we know. There's some that when they hear the message of salvation, they'll heed the message. Then there are some that are going to hinder the message. They may believe in God. They may even know some of the scriptures. They may be even able to quote the scriptures again, while at the same time they're rejecting the person and the work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Just yesterday, I got a picture from one of our members about her husband talking to the Jehovah's Witnesses yesterday. She said, they keep coming over here, and he's out there with, and I text back, go get him. Something like that. My point is this, there are groups all around us that will take the Bible and say that they believe the Bible, but they'll use the Bible to try to disprove who Jesus Christ is by only using portions of the Bible.
Right.
And trying to fool people.
Right.
They hinder the message. Then there's a third group, and that's in verse 44. That's those who hated his statement. There were those who heeded his statement. They received him. They believed he's a prophet. He's a Christ. There were those that hindered. They understood what he was saying. They said, no, we're not going to believe that. Then there were those that said, hey, take that man. We want to get rid of him. They hated it. May I make a sidestep? And I'm winding down here, I think. America's in trouble. Spiritually.
Amen.
Spiritually in trouble. We are spiritually in trouble.
Amen.
And we need to do everything in our power to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out to this lost and dying world.
Right.
I heard a man that was in Congress for, I think it was about 8 years. I won't say his name because then there may be something you do or don't like about him. Don't worry about that. But I heard him in an interview recently say this. And he was a Christian man, gave a clear testimony of salvation. He said this, after being in politics, going through all those types of things, that the hearing, all that stuff that's going on up there, here's what he said. He said this, politics is not going to change America.
Amen.
He said, I am convinced of that. I've been in it for years. It is not going to convince America. Here's what he said, what's going to change America. What's going to change America are its churches.
Amen.
I'm not talking about those jamming contemporary, do what you feel like. That's not going to do anything for America.
Right.
It may send people out feeling good, but they don't have the truth. They're not saved. They're not regenerated if they haven't trusted Christ as Savior.
Right. Amen.
The answer's here.
Amen.
The answer's here. So, I ask you, out of those groups, which one are you? I hope. The first one.
Amen.
When you hear the words of Jesus Christ, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I hope you say, that's me. I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've thirsted for him. I recognize I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. And you trusted him as Savior. And you are a child of God. I hope that's your testimony. But if you're in one of those other groups today, and I doubt people would be in that third group or second group, maybe somewhere else, there could be another group. Or maybe just you've never been saved. Would you get it taken care of today?
Amen.
Because when you die, you can't change your mind.
Amen.
Your eternity is settled. And what you do with Jesus Christ determines where you spend eternity.
Amen.
Thirst, come and drink.
Amen.
Drink today.
Amen.
He wants to give you a nice drink
praise
of living
Hallelujah.
Water. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Let's pray together.